Please turn with me in your Bible then to the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 2. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 2. Reading from God's holy word. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, make us know and choose thy way, plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Pray, dear heavenly Father, that's the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word this Lord's day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John MacArthur said on April 2nd, 2001, on KTIS radio, "The greatest problem facing the church today is defining what a Christian is." Friends, that is even more true this day than in 2001. Why is that so? Eon Murray, in his book Evangelicalism Divided, says the line between Christian and non-Christian is blurred. Our society is decidedly post-Christian, and according to the Barna Group, the fastest growing category in our society now is the non-churched, and it's fast approaching one-third. Yet the term, the label, Christian is so popular. Professing Christians are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, Unitarians, LGBTQT, and the list goes on and on. The term is immersed in cheap grace. It is to be in an organization, fashionably inclusive, with self-benefits and without accountability, without any cost to one's moral life or one's Adamic ego. It is to be without the cross, without repentance, and without any love for Jesus or real commitment to him. Doctrine is spurned and experience is exalted. Theological ignorance is deemed bliss. Hell, wrath, judgment, blood are all relegated to the antiquated God of the Old Testament and put in the discard pile. Friends, it's just the opposite of first century believers in Jesus. Then the term Christian was a term of ridicule and scorn. Those in Malta said to Paul, "We want to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. We know that it's spoken against everywhere." Acts 28:22. Thus the term Christian is found only three times in the New Testament. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts 26:11. Agrippa said to Paul in Acts 26:28, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." And Peter said to the believers he was writing to, 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Christian was also a term identified with persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, "And all that will live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Jesus said in John 15:18-20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said to you, the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also." The Romans fed Christians to the lions in the arena. Over 4 million Christians were martyred in the first four centuries of the church since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Counting the cost separated the real Christians from the mere professing Christians. Since Christian is a Bible term, it must not be discarded because of abuse, but it must be defended by being defined biblically. J. Gresham Machen said, truth to be maintained must be sharply differentiated from error. Definition proceeds by way of exclusion. And Walter Williams says, we must have operational definitions of the terms we use, otherwise we will have nothing but confusion. In the introduction, the greeting in Colossians, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul immediately defines, in verse 2, the irreducible minimum of what it means to be a Christian. And why? Because the false teachers, the leaven, the tares, were in the professing church body. 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must be factions, heresies among you, that those who are approved be made manifest. God permits error to make plain the truth and those in the truth. It's significant that Paul begins with doctrine. I find it very interesting that the danger is cited in chapter 2. And the doctrine is defended there against all the errors and the false teachers, the mysticism, the asceticism, the Gnosticism, etc., the legalisms. But what does Paul cite as primacy? Primacy is the doctrine. You have to know the truth first before you really should address the error. And Paul does that in chapter 1. The first priority is on the preeminence of Christ is declared and what it means to be a Christian. So we need to pray for Holy Spirit illumination as we look at the term Christian today, and we must look at it as something exclusive, not as inclusive. Fashionably inclusive even in our culture. The term Christian has an I-A-N ending, which in Latin means to be of the tribe of. Membership in the tribe is defined by Christ as the head of the tribe, not as us as want to be tribal members. Tozer said this, we cannot afford to let down our Christian standards just to hold the interest of people who want to go to hell and still be members of a church. We need to pray also that we will address our lives as to whether we are a definite Christian headed for heaven or we are an indefinite one headed for hell. Please follow along in the bulletin with the outline provided there as we look at the title today, Are You a Definite Christian? The first point is Christians are saints, beginning at verse 2, to the saints. Roman Catholicism, friends, falsely draws a distinction between saints, which are special or spiritual Christians, and ordinary Christians. After death, if it's deemed true by the testimony before Roman Catholic hierarchy that a professor of Roman Catholicism performed two miracles during his or her lifetime, they are elevated above ordinary Christians as saints. They are venerated. Yes, they receive worship. Worship. But now that worship is deemed lower than God, but it's nevertheless worship. It's called relative dulia. They're deemed to have a surplus of merit. And you can pray to these saints and they'll aid in delivering your poor relative souls that are in purgatory. And that's the Roman Catholic non-biblical place of temporary suffering and spiritual cleansing between heaven and hell. The biblical truth is, friends, that all born-again believers are saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Saints are hagioi. They're holy ones. Negatively, they are separated from sin. Positively, they are set apart to God. Saints is a word with an Old Testament background. Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess that kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In Exodus 19:6, what did God say of Israel? And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As God's chosen people, Israel is set apart from the nations around her, called to holiness, purity, separation from sin in the world. The Colossian Christians were tempted to compromise with all the false teachings. Paul is immediately reminding them here of their high calling from God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, without which no one. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We too, as God's saints in Wilmer, like small town Colossae, are called to be holy, heavenly, and high in our calling as saints of God. The question is, are we, by God's Spirit, striving to behave as we are called? Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you a definite Christian? The first point is Christians are saints. The second point is Christians are faithful brethren. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren. The word for brethren here is adelphoi in the Greek. It may or may not be true believers when it's used in Scripture. It all depends on the context. But by adding the adjective here, faithful, faithful brethren, this denotes agapitoi, true believers in Jesus Christ. For those of you who went through our study in Jude, Jude uses the word agapetoi three times in verse 3, 17, and 20. And that means true believers in Jesus Christ. Every time in Scripture you see the word agapetoi, it means a true believer in Jesus Christ. Faithful brethren are agapetoi. Christian are brethren. They're brothers and sisters in the same family, the Church of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the church, the body. He is the head, and in all things he must have the preeminence. When I was a young person growing up in the Wilmer area, the church that I attended, they routinely called each other brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It was always brother or sister, which emphasized that we were all part of the same spiritual family, with those spiritual ties transcending the bonds of the physical family. The word faithful here in the Greek is pistis. It denotes saving faith. And it's interesting, it comes from the root pytho, which means obey. You can't separate the two, faith and obey or obedience. Romans 1:5 and 16:26, the obedience of faith. James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In the New Testament, to know and not to do is not to know at all. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. There's a definition of a Christian. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you shall know them. The person talkative in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was like the Pharisees Jesus spoke of in Matthew 23:3. Jesus said, for they say, and they do not do. Christian, in speaking to talkative, says, talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is necessary, or that fruit is indeed in the heart and life. And then later on, Christian says of talkative, his house is as empty of true religion as the white of an egg is of savor. Friends, professing Christian, is your life bearing fruit, good works, or do you just talk a good game? All talk and no obedience and no fruit means that you are of your father, the devil. Are you a definite Christian? The first point is Christians are saints. The second point is Christians are faithful brethren. The third point is Christians are in Christ. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, England, who died in 1900, said, the central mystery of Christianity is Christ formed in individual souls. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In the life which I now live in Christ, in the flesh, I live by faith. And he gave himself, he died for me. In Christ. That's Paul's favorite and exclusive designation of a Christian. 164 times in his epistles, 27 times in the epistle to the Ephesians and 11 times in the first chapter of Ephesians. You see in verse 2 here, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Look down at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, look at chapter 2, verse 5. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You'll notice here in verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. What Paul does here, he balances in Colossae with in Christ. He balances the two. In Colossae identifies and locates the saints as members of an earthly community, whereas in Christ identifies the faithful ones, the saints, as members of the true people of God or the spiritual community. The spiritual location in Christ then affects how you and I are to live in our physical location. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's two verses on sanctification, being Christ-like. In Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This union with Christ is twofold. It's legal and it's vital. This legal oneness constitutes the just ground for God imputing all of our sins to Christ and then imputing or crediting Christ's perfect righteousness to us. Romans 5, 12 through 19 and 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And also it's a vital union. This union with Christ or being in Christ is a vital union. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And John 15, 1 through 5, I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, without me you can do nothing. John Piper said this, life in Christ is like a branch and a vine, not like a cup full sitting on a table beside a ready pitcher. Friends, as regenerated, born-again believers in Christ, John 3, 1 through 8, we must put off the old man, the life of sin, and we must put on the new man that grows in the graces that evidence Christ before a watching world. Being united to Christ means that we share in his life and we must follow his example. We cannot have his spirit in us and live lives of sin. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in Christ must walk as he walked. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 and Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Question arises, do we as professing Christians live so that we are to be seen, or do we live so that others see Jesus in us? The hymn writer had it right. Let others see Jesus in you, let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. And our prayer should be, this we will do, God helping us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. John 15:5 again, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Are you a definite Christian? 3 points. Christians are saints. Christians are faithful brethren. And Christians are in Christ. The fourth point is Christians are of God. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in Christ, friends, is all of grace. What does grace mean? Undeserved favor. Or as Luther says, it's God's favor to us on account of Christ. God's favor to us on account of Christ. And that's as to our present condition, but it's also as to our future hope for state. Christian hope is defined as faith looking to the future. And it's based on God's unfailing promises and are therefore certain. Peace. The Greek is Irene. We get the English name Irene from it. It's the end of being alienated from God by sin and of being at war with God. Colossians 1:20-22 is on reconciliation, the effecting of peace by the removal of all that causes offense, and that grace and peace is ours only. What's the means? The means is the blood of Jesus' cross. All this grace and peace to us is sourced or authored by God. It's accomplished by Christ, and it's applied by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:3-14. And the only way for all of God's grace and peace to be ours is if we are in Christ. That means we must be born again. We must be regenerated. John 3:1-8. What does that mean? That means that to be born again is a monergistic act of God. It's something that only God can do through his power, whereby a principle of new life is implanted in us, the disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. As Jesus said in John 3:1-8, you must be born again, or you will not see, or you will not enter the kingdom of God. Cole, who was a Puritan, died in 1697, says regeneration is the implantation of the soul into Christ. And it's only a born-again Christian, it's one in Christ, that can profess God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther said the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. Psalm 48:14. For this is God, our God, and he will be our guide forever and ever. Included in that profession, R is love for God. Matthew 22:37, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Included in that profession, R is love for God's word. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. And included in that profession, R is a delight in obeying him. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do your will, O God, for your law is within my heart. The question is that true of you, professing Christian? B.B. Warfield said this. At the end of verse 2, it says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. B.B. Warfield says, this is a habitual ending to Pauline greetings and denotes something purely divine. It is, in effect, a Christian periphrasis for God. What does that mean? It's a roundabout way of talking about God. And in what it does is it takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and puts it in no subordinate place at all to God the Father. It denotes the equality of the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Do we confess the same? Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Are you a definite Christian? 4 points this morning. Christians are saints. Christians are faithful brethren. Christians are in sight in Christ. And Christians are of God. Friends, the term Christian is costly grace. Costly grace. It is founded in the greatest display of love ever in human history, the substitutionary atoning death of Christ on the cross. It fosters a deep love, thirst, and hunger for Jesus, a delight in knowing and obeying his commandments, and a worthy walk as a disciple and as a soldier of Jesus Christ on the way to heaven, the celestial city. To biblically define the term Christian is to defend God's glory and the person and work of Christ. To redefine the term Christian is to degrade and blaspheme the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to incur his judgment and wrath. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this irreducible minimum, this definition of what it means to be a Christian. And I pray by your Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, you would search each one of our hearts now. For those of us who profess Christ, dear Heavenly Father, are we definite Christians or are we indefinite? Are we merely entertaining ourselves of thoughts of being in Christ and yet we're on the fringe and we're actually outside of Christ? And for those, dear Heavenly Father, who are non-Christian, I pray that your Spirit would convict them of the sin that is in them, dear Heavenly Father, that you would illumine them as to the helplessness of their state in saving themselves, and that you would cause them to cry out earnestly to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in your grace and mercy, dear Heavenly Father, in that moment, you will pardon all their sins, forgive them, and that you will make them members of your body, the church. They will be in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.